This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen wa salatu wa salamu ala nabi al kareem. Amma ba'd. I want to welcome you all to this new series on a caller's code of conduct based on my new book, which has the same title. And at the time of recording, the book is not published yet. So these videos may release before the book. I actually plan on publishing them as a package. And most likely, if you are watching this series sometime in the future, you probably purchased the book and are watching the video series to supplement that. If you're one of the early viewers of the series, you may have to wait a few weeks before the book is released. The idea is that this book and these video series, they supplement each other in covering what I believe is a very important topic for the contemporary Dawah scene. So this book and this video series will focus on 12 principles that I believe are crucial for ensuring that our Dawah is done in a way that is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and that produces the best of results. One of the problems that I have noticed in the Dawah scene today is that on one hand, Alhamdulillah, many young people who love the deen and care about the deen, they have set up Dawah channels and Dawah websites and Dawah social media accounts, and they've gone all in into Dawah. Alhamdulillah, that's a good thing. But on the other hand, many of them don't have Dawah training, they don't have a set methodology and principles, they don't have the knowledge, the wisdom, the experience to do it properly, and they end up sometimes doing more harm than good. So how do we solve this problem? Well, I'm not somebody to discourage people from doing Dawah. So instead of discouraging people from doing Dawah, I thought, why not go through some of the qualities of the Da'i that are found in the Quran and Sunnah and teach and educate on this topic so that the next generation will be able to follow these principles and shape the Dawah accordingly. So the idea here is simply to guide the Dawah back to the center, so it is done in a way that is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and produces the best results. And this is something that I myself went through when I was younger. When I first started doing Dawah, I was a young hothead. I was not very wise in my choice of words. To put it in perspective, I was 15 years old when I started doing Dawah, right? It's a long time ago, 2 decades ago. But Alhamdulillah, I had mentors and shuyukh who guided me. So when I was 15 years old, I met the late Sheikh Ahmadidat Rahimahullah. And after he passed away, which was about a year later, I actually studied at his center, the Ahmadidat Center. I studied Dawah methodology at the center. After that, a few years later, I met Dr. Bilal Phillips. And the way I met Dr. Bilal Phillips was through studying a Dawah training course under him. Right, so I actually studied this Dawah methodology, many of the same principles I'm going to talk about in the series. I studied it with Dr. Bilal Phillips, and that was the beginning of my 13 years of working for him, Alhamdulillah, which basically was my entire 20s and early 30s. So this was something that I studied, and I benefited from studying this with my teachers, and I feel like the next generation can benefit from this as well. So I'm hoping that this book and this video series will help a lot of young people who are very zealous about the religion to understand their mistakes and to figure out a better way of doing things. By the way, just one point about the series, I'm going to use a lot of personal anecdotes. I'm going to draw from my own life experience. Right? I have over 2 decades of experience in the world of Dawah, in which I've seen it all. Good and bad. Good, bad and ugly. I've seen it all. I have seen du'at who have excelled and did amazing jobs. And I've seen people doing absolutely embarrassing, messed up dawah that did not work out in their favor or the favor of the audience. And I've seen those who went astray. May Allah guide us and protect us from that, despite being du'at at one point in their life, completely going astray at a different point in their life. May Allah protect us all from that. So I know some people don't like it when the speaker talks a lot about their own life experience. They just want to hear Quran and Sunnah. But I believe experience is the best teacher when it comes to topics like this. So for every topic, I will quote Quran, I will quote the Sunnah, I will try my best to draw from stories of the pious predecessors, but I will also speak from my own experience in the contemporary Dawah scene. Things I have seen that people have done right or wrong, or even things that I may have done where I messed up or where I learned a lesson. Because our experience is where we gain wisdom from. So if you don't like when a speaker uses their own life experience too much in a lecture, you may not really enjoy this series. However, I still recommend giving it a chance if you are involved in the field of Dawah, because this is something that's crucial. The topics I'm going to cover are crucial and necessary for shaping the personality of the da'i. And I don't claim to be perfect. I don't claim to be the best of du'at. No, there are way better people than me out there in this field. Alhamdulillah, amazing people out there, way better than me. But Allah has, alhamdulillah, blessed me with the time and the knowledge and the ability to do this. And I'm hoping that this is something in which Allah will put barakah, and it will be a means of guidance for people much better than me, people who reach much more people than me, people who are able to push the da'wah forward in ways that I couldn't imagine. So this isn't about me, it isn't about you, it's about the da'wah. So to begin, what is da'wah? What do we mean here by da'wah? So in the book I say that the word da'wah is used in this book in the broadest sense possible. You see, with any word in any language, there's multiple meanings. And the word da'wah is the same. There are multiple meanings of the word da'wah. So there's two general meanings used in the Islamic world. Specifically, da'wah refers to inviting non-Muslims to Islam. That is the very specific meaning. But more broadly, the da'wah or da'wah is basically, it means any act of calling anyone to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it could be inviting a non-Muslim to Islam, or it could be inviting a Muslim to be a better Muslim, right? This is the broader meaning of the word da'wah, and that's the meaning I'm using it in this series. So whatever I say, it applies in your da'wah to non-Muslims. But it also applies in how you talk to other Muslims. It also applies in how you teach other Muslims. In fact, this series itself is a means of da'wah. It is a means of conveying a message, conveying Quran and Sunnah and the principles of Islam to an audience. Even if the audience are Muslim, even if the audience are knowledgeable Muslim and practicing Muslim, it is still sharing beneficial knowledge from the Quran and Sunnah with people that they will practice on. And the person who conveys the message, if Allah accepts the efforts, they will get the reward of the good deeds of those who practice on it. So it is da'wah in the broader sense of the word. And that is how we are using this term in the series. In the book, and probably in the video series as well, I will use a variety of words interchangeably. So I may refer to the person who is doing da'wah by the Arabic term da'i, or plural du'at, right? So da'i, someone who does da'wah, du'at, people who do da'wah. Or may use English terms like caller or caller to Islam, or something like preacher, student of knowledge. Very rarely I may use the word scholar if I'm talking specifically about scholarly characteristic, but even in that case, it is something that applies to every da'i, not just to the scholars. So these words are used very broadly and very interchangeably. I ask you not to get hung up too much on the definition of these terminologies. It's important that we digest these 12 principles that I'm going to cover instead of arguing over what is a scholar, what is a student of knowledge, what is a da'i, my sheikh said this and his sheikh said that. The terminology and the definitions of these terms is not as important as internalizing the principles and living by it. So try not to get too hung up on these side details, right? So in this series, I plan to have 14 videos. This will be the introduction video. Then we will do one detailed video on each of the 12 principles mentioned in the book, explaining the chapter of the book. And we will end it up with a conclusion video. So inshallah, it will be 14 videos explaining the 12 chapters of this book. In this book, I have put together what I call the 12 principles of Dawah. The 12 principles of Dawah. Now, there's a side point of note here. When someone tells you something like the 7 principles of leadership, or 12 principles of Dawah, or 20 principles of fiqh, of usul al-fiqh, this is that person's understanding, that person's methodology, that they formulated this methodology and put it in this order. This isn't set in stone. This isn't revealed knowledge. The principles themselves may be, but someone else may see there's 15 principles of Dawah. Someone else may say there's only 6. Someone else may say there's 10. Right? And I notice a lot of youngsters, they like to get hung up on these details. They're like, oh, you said there's 12 principles of Dawah. My sheikh said there's 6. So one of you is doing bid'ah. There's no bid'ah. This is just definition of terminologies. This is just making lists. Bid'ah does not apply to this type of categorization. Right? Coming up with terms and lists and numbers and saying like, the 6 usul al-fiqh or the 7 usul al-fiqh, bid'ah doesn't apply here. So try not to get caught up in these unnecessary details. Focus on taking the beneficial knowledge instead. So what are the 12 principles that I believe every da'i should live by? They are, number 1, ikhlasun niyyah, sincerity of intention. And this simply means that you should do your dawah for the sake of Allah. And in the next video, I will just focus on this topic alone. Dawah must be for the sake of Allah. And we are living in a time where a lot of dawah is done for fame. A lot of dawah is done for ego. A lot of dawah is done for money. And for us to remind ourselves that our dawah is for Allah is something that is crucial, it is necessary. Without it, there is no reward at all in the dawah. So you may be thinking to yourself, oh, I've heard this so many times before. Every sheikh talks about niyyah, every sheikh talks about ikhlas. Are you going to talk about it again? Well, yeah, we have to. This is the most important thing. This is the most important thing. Everyone talks about it because it is the most important thing. If you get this principle wrong, nothing else matters, really, because if you don't have the right intentions, if you are doing dawah towards yourself instead of dawah towards Allah, then you are digging a deeper and deeper hole for yourself in the hellfire. So yes, we have to talk about this first. This is number 1. Ikhlasun niyyah is number 1. It must be for Allah. Number 2, principle number 2, dawah must be done with ilm, with knowledge. It must be on a firm basis of knowledge. So we'll talk about what is the minimum level of knowledge you should have to do dawah. What do you do if they ask you a question that you don't know the answer to? How do you sustain your study of Islam over a long period of time? How do you excel at the study of Islam and reach higher levels? Because maybe you're starting off today as a da'i. Maybe if you put in the time and the effort to study Islam properly, maybe in 10 or 15 years time, you will be a scholar of Islam, right? So knowledge is fundamental to dawah. What are you calling to if you don't have knowledge? And yes, there are levels of knowledge. There's a minimum level you need to start doing dawah, but there are many higher levels to aspire towards, and we will talk about that. Principle number 3. Ihsan, striving for excellence. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allah loves that when his servant does anything, they do it with ihsan, they strive for excellence. So we are supposed to strive for excellence in everything we do. What about our da'wah? But what does it mean to do da'wah with excellence? In recent times, I've seen some Muslims assume that da'wah with excellence means that you have a fancy stage and a fancy background and everything must look state of the art. I will argue that that's not necessarily excellence, but a well-researched, well-written, well-presented argument, even if it's just some kid sitting at home in his bedroom making that video, I believe that could be excellence. If he does his research properly, if he presents it properly, if it changes people's hearts and minds, if he really did the best job he could with what he had, that is excellence. So we'll talk about this. What is ihsan? Why is it important? What are examples of people who don't do ihsan? What are examples of people who misunderstood ihsan? And how do we apply this in the field of da'wah? Number 4. Akhlaq wa adab. Akhlaq wa adab. Good character and good manners. So I list these two as one, because really it is one concept. Every da'i must strive to have the character and manners of Islam. And this is an area where people are extremely lacking today. That we have du'at who use filthy language. We have du'at whose channels are dedicated to backbiting and slander. We have du'at who are rough and vulgar and rude and crude. And this is not the akhlaq wa adab of Islam. So I'm going to spend a lot of time on this topic because I believe this is the root cause of many problems in the da'wah today. Historically, people would study adab before they study ilm. And only after studying adab wa ilm, then they would jump into the da'wah. Today, people do da'wah first. Maybe they'll get a bit of ilm later, but they never look at adab. And adab is the beginning point, that we have the manners and character of the believers. You don't have to be perfect. Nobody's perfect. I'm far from perfect. But we have to be striving and trying our best to become people of akhlaq wa adab. Number 5, hikmah, wisdom. That's a big one, right? A lot of people today do da'wah with absolutely no wisdom. They just talk in a way that pushes people away. In a way that, you know, they want that shock factor. They want to attract people to their channel by saying outrageous things, right? Or speaking in an outrageous manner. Or they may just have a nasty personality and be shouting at people all the time. Or maybe they just don't realize it's not the right time or place for a certain way of doing things. You know, just to give you an example of that, I know this happened many times. I've actually seen this many times. Not even just one anecdote. It happened so many times that you'd be at a funeral, right? Someone passed away, so you go to the janazah. And at the janazah, grieving old uncle full of tears, he stands up and he starts making a dua. And some of his friends join him and they start making a dua together for the person who passed away. And then some youngster stands up. He's like, "This is bid'ah! How can you do bid'ah at the janazah?" And he starts fighting with the old man, right? I remember once seeing two uncles scream and shout at each other about this topic at 1 a.m. in the graveyard. They hadn't even finished burying their father and they're screaming and shouting at each other about bid'ah. Of course, neither of them were listening to what the other person was saying, but it really shows the lack of hikmah. It's not the time or the place to be talking about concepts like that. Not when someone's in that emotional state. So what is wisdom? How do we gain wisdom? How do we apply wisdom? What are examples of wisdom, examples of lacking wisdom? We will go into all of that. Principle number 5, rahmah, compassion. Compassion is necessary in da'wah. And today we have actual du'at who are demonizing compassion. Right? They've turned it into a slur against other du'at. Na'udhu billah min zalik. It's ridiculous, absolutely ridiculous. Rahmah, compassion, is the description of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as a da'i. That he was rahmatul lil alameen. He was a compassion to the universe. It is the fundamentals of how you treat people and talk to people and interact with people. That you begin with compassion. You begin with understanding people, caring for people, wanting good for people. That's how you connect with people. That's how you get through to people. That's how you get people to be receptive to your message. There needs to be the rahmah in the heart. So we will talk about what is rahmah, the evidence of rahmah, examples of rahmah from the seerah. And we will also talk about people who go to extremes when it comes to rahmah, because there is some legitimacy to that argument. There are some people who go to extremes when it comes to rahmah. And we'll go to the other extreme of people who demonize it, think you need to be harsh and mean all the time. No, we'll talk, there's a time for this, a time for that. That's where hikmah comes in. But the default setting is that a da'i should have rahmah. That is the default setting. Hikmah will decide when it's time to show your other side. Right? So ikhlas wa ilm wa ihsan wa akhlaq wa adab wa hikmah wa rahmah. Number 8, sidq. Honesty, truthfulness, being clear and honest and truthful about the message of Islam. One of the biggest problems I've noticed over the past 20 years was that many du'at distorted the message of Islam to make it suitable to certain people and their worldviews. So you hear ridiculous arguments like Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a feminist. Ridiculous, absolutely ridiculous. Or ridiculous arguments like Islam is peace, or jihad is just struggling to smile. Right? Absolutely ridiculous nonsense. This is lying about your religion. This is distorting your religion. This is changing Islam to suit the people. No, a da'i needs to be honest about the teachings of Islam. Yes, there's a time and place for talking about certain topics. And there's a methodology of talking about certain topics. And you have to do it with wisdom and you have to do it with compassion. But you should never, ever lie about what Islam teaches. If someone had to ask you, does Islam teach this? And you know that Islam teaches that, you should be honest about it. You can explain the wisdom, you can explain the Islamic worldview, you can explain the evidences, but you cannot change the message itself. And I have seen too many people do this. When it comes to topics like jihad, slavery, polygamy, women's rights, or many of these issues, people completely distort Islam to make it suit somebody else's worldview. We don't need to do this. We'll discuss the hows and of this methodology and how to do things truthfully, but with wisdom when we come to this chapter. The next quality is shaja'ah, courage. It takes courage to do da'wah. Because you are challenging people's worldviews. You are challenging the way they think about life. You are challenging their core beliefs and ideas and values. People won't like that. People won't like that. When Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam received the first revelation, and he went to Waraqah ibn Nawfal. Waraqah ibn Nawfal told him, I wish I could live till the time when your people turn against you so I can support you. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the most beloved of people to his community. He said, my people will turn against me? And Waraqah ibn Nawfal said, there has never been anyone before you who brought a message like this, except that his people turned against him. When you speak the truth, people will turn against you. And that is when you have to be brave and courageous for the sake of the truth. You have to. So if you want to do da'wah, you have to speak the truth. If you speak the truth, you have to be brave in dealing with the consequences of speaking the truth. Because people will dislike you for it. People will turn against you for it. People will slander you. People will try to get you to lose your job. People will try to boycott you, to exile you. They may even throw you in prison. Right? If we look at the history of da'wah, every da'i in history went through trials like this. Nobody does da'wah honestly and truthfully without having to face hardships for the sake of Allah. So you have to be brave. You have to have courage. If you do not have courage, this is not the job for you. You'd rather go work in a shop or do something else. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes those whom He loves. وَلَا يَخَافُونَ لَوْمَةَ لَائِمٍ. They do not fear the criticism of their critics. Meaning people will criticize you. You have to learn to live with that. People have been criticizing me for over 20 years. I had to deal with people writing refutations of me when I was 18 or 19 years old. I had to deal with people boycotting me, getting me fired from my job, and trying to prevent me from getting a job anywhere in the country when I was like 22 years old. You have to put up with these things if you're doing dawah. You have to. You can't expect things to be rosy. You can't expect everything to go your way. This is a job that requires courage. If you don't have courage, find something else. The next quality of the da'i, I think we are number 9 now, right? Let's check. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Yeah, I got it right. Number 9 is tazkiyatun nafs, the purification of the soul. This is something I've noticed a lot of du'at neglect. They spend so much time with intellectual arguments and so much time with fighting and arguing with others and calling others. They forget to focus on their own selves. And I've seen two extremes on this. One extreme, there are some people who say we have to purify our soul first, later we will do dawah. Well, guess what? The purification of the soul is a lifelong journey, so those people never start doing dawah. The other extreme, we have people who are so focused on their dawah that they neglect their own souls. And then suddenly they go astray. And your mind is boggled. How did such a great da'i go astray? How? Because they neglected their own souls. Understand that your iman is increasing or decreasing. If you're not working on increasing it, it will be decreasing. So you have to make time every day to focus on purifying your own soul. You cannot focus only on other people. You have to focus on yourself as well. Think of it in terms of that safety measures in the airplane, right? In the airplane, when they're teaching you the safety measures, they say like, when the mask drops down, put your own mask on first before helping someone else. It's the same thing. Focus on purifying your soul because you also have to save yourself. You can't lose yourself through saving others. SubhanAllah, I know of so many stories, sad stories in my own lifetime. I have seen so many du'at because they did not focus on purifying their own souls. They went so far astray, they became unrecognizable. I'm talking about people who at one point in their life, they were like the most pious people I knew. And na'uzubillah, 10 years later, they weren't practicing Islam at all. Completely gone. Talking about, for example, sisters who went from wearing niqab to not even wearing hijab. Complete displaying of their aura. Talking about brothers who were, you know, bearded, mashallah, teaching Islam full time, to becoming completely clean shaven and not even praying 5 times a day anymore. How does somebody fall off that badly? By neglecting the purification of the soul. By neglecting the purification of the soul. And unfortunately, we have some du'at who think that purification of the soul is a bid'ah, or it only can be done through bid'ah, so they completely ignore it. This is absolute nonsense. This is a fundamental of Islam. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ تَزَكَّى. Success is only in purifying the soul. That's how you are successful. So we will talk a lot about the purification of the soul and how to balance that with your dawah. The last three qualities deal with how you interact with other people. So all the other qualities, the first 9, are about yourself. The other 3 are about the people you surround yourself with. And so these final 3 are suhba, spending time in righteous companionship, nasiha, being open to sincere advice and counsel, and ta'awun, working together for the sake of Allah. Suhba, you must surround yourself with righteous people. And in this chapter, I talk about it from 3 perspectives. Your teachers, choose the most righteous of people to be your teachers. Because their piety or lack thereof will affect you and impact you. Number two, your spouse. Ensure you marry a righteous woman or man, depending obviously on your gender, right? Because they are female du'at as well, right? I know some people think that this is aimed only at men. No, this course and this book are aimed at men and women equally. Make sure you marry a righteous person. I have seen in my life people who they wanted to dedicate their lives to da'wah, but the person they were married to was their biggest obstacle in the way of their da'wah and completely ruined them. Completely ruined them. So the person you marry plays a important role in the success of your da'wah. And the third type of righteous companionship are your friends. Are you hanging out with people who bring you closer to Allah, or are you hanging out with people who are sabotaging your da'wah? So be careful whom you choose as your teachers, as your spouse, and as your friends. Make sure you have righteous companionship in these three areas. This is fundamental for your success. The next level of working with others is nasiha, to both give and receive sincere counsel and advice with an open mind and open heart. You must be open to correction, because we all make mistakes. We all mess up. I probably messed up a couple times in this presentation alone. We all say things that we could have said in a better way. We all have those moments where we just, you know, weren't in the right state of mind and ended up not doing a good job. Sometimes we have opinions that are incorrect. Sometimes our strategies are way off. You can't know this unless you are open to nasiha. So you should have people in your life, mentors, colleagues, ustads, teachers, who advise you. And you must be open to receiving that advice. Nasiha is necessary for accountability in the da'wah. And we're going to talk a lot about accountability when you come to that chapter, because that's something I feel is lacking in the da'wah today. People lack accountability. People just do what they want and they don't want anyone to correct them. This is very dangerous. Finally, we have ta'awun, working together. Work together for the sake of Allah in righteousness, do not work together in evil. And in this chapter, we will break down the levels of who you can work with and why you should or shouldn't work with them. And we will also break down issues related to dealing with differences of opinion, unity in the ummah, all of these issues. It's important for us to understand the principles and the limits in these areas, because there are limits as well, right? As a Muslim involved in da'wah, you should be working together with others for the sake of Allah. But there may be people out there who are preaching falsehood. There may be people out there who you know are doing this for fame. You know they are doing it for money, because you've spoken to them and they made their intentions very clear to you. You shouldn't be judging people and assuming this about them. But if they spoke to you and they made their intentions clear, then you should need think twice about that partnership. So we'll talk about this in details, right, in what will be video number 13. What are the areas in which we should be working with others? What should be the limits of this? How do you deal with differences? What is the boundaries of who you should be working with? What kind of people is it unacceptable to work with? We'll cover all of this in details in the final to second last session of this video series. So to conclude this introduction, I believe this is a very necessary series, and I'll end with one last anecdote from my own life and why I believe this series is so important. When I was in my 20s, I was a teacher at an Islamic university, and I noticed that many of the graduates from the university were not representing Islam properly. Their manners were off, their character was off, they lacked wisdom, they lacked compassion, they lacked most of the stuff that we spoke about today. So I proposed to the management of the university to add an obligatory course in the first semester on the etiquettes of seeking knowledge. And in this course, we would teach them all of these principles. And alhamdulillah, the university accepted, and I was initially the teacher of that course for many years. And what that would mean was that anytime someone joined the Islamic University, in their first semester, I would teach them all of these principles. And slowly over time, I noticed a difference in the caliber of graduates. Because when you start with this foundation, when you start your study of Islam or your da'wah with this foundation, understanding the importance of sincerity and knowledge and wisdom and compassion and manners and character and teamwork and righteous company and purification of the soul, when you understand all of these things from day one, then as you grow in knowledge, you know, you will inshallah grow in the right direction. But if any of these fundamentals are missing, it is very easy for shaitan to come from that direction and to lead you astray. He can catch you from the direction of lack of sincerity. He can catch you from the direction of lack of compassion. He can catch you from the direction of working with the wrong people or not working with anyone. He can catch you from the direction of not purifying your soul, or of having bad character and manners. Shaitan wants to lead the du'at astray. Because when a da'i or a sheikh goes astray, it doesn't just affect them. It has a ripple effect on the community. Think about it. Every year there's some scandal online about some sheikh or some da'i somewhere in the world. And every time this happens, there are people who are following that person who start to lose their faith. Why? Because their faith was in that person, not in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So understand that shaitan wants to mislead the da'i or the sheikh, because that means misleading a lot of people. He's not just misleading one person. And so he will come for us in every direction, from every manner, looking for the slightest weakness so he can lead us astray. But by studying these principles, by studying these fundamentals, by applying them, by living by them, then insha'Allah, we can protect ourselves from the traps of shaitan. We can do a da'wah that is pleasing to Allah and beneficial to the ummah. And there will be barakah in our work, and we'll be rewarded for it insha'Allah on the last day. And by the way, that is the result of da'wah done correctly. That Allah will accept it from you and reward you for it on the day of judgment. It doesn't necessarily mean that you will have followers in this world. It doesn't necessarily mean that a million people will watch your videos or 10,000 people will buy your book or anything like that. No. Worldly success is never guaranteed in anything that we do. And if we look at the da'wah of the prophets, many of the prophets didn't even have followers. Right? The entire community rejected them. But their da'wah was successful because it was for Allah. So the real success is on the day of judgment. And so we should do this for the sake of Allah, aiming for Jannah, being aware of the traps of shaitan, and that's what this program is all about. I hope that you stick with us for the full 14 videos, read the book, internalize it, live by it, maybe teach it to others as well. I really hope that this becomes a turning point for the da'wah to help us all to do things in a way that is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Jazakallah khair for your time and attention. In our next video, we will discuss the importance of ikhlas and niyyah and how to maintain our ikhlas, especially when dealing with fitnas that can cause us to lose it. Right? There are certain fitnas that can cause us to lose our intention. So how do we deal with those type of fitna? How do we deal with those kind of situations? We will discuss all of that in the next video. Jazakallah khairan wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.